Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's all welcome Don Stewart right now.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you, everybody.
So, Don, when, you know, I just found out talking with Don in the back room that we both came to Christ and we both came to Calvary Chapel, I think, in the same year.
Yeah, pretty much.
1970. But you still have your hair and I don't. What happened? Well, but don't be, you know, don't brag about it. I mean,
I didn't say a word.
Could have said something nice. I don't know. That's
well,
weird.
It looks good.
No, it doesn't.
I know.
Okay.
It did. So,
it did.
The wedding picture was really nice.
Thank you.
Of Kathy.
I want to. Of Kathy. It's true.
It's true. You're good.
So, you know, here we both came to the Lord in the middle of this full-blown Jesus revolution, this thing that I don't know that. I didn't know it was a revival. Did you?
No,
not at all.
Because
I was brand new to the faith.
Me too. I had no idea what was going on. All I knew is, Greg, I needed to be there every night.
Yes.
Something was happening that you could not explain.
Yeah.
We would actually wait at the door. We would line up a half hour before the doors of the church opened to get in because the place would be filled right away because God was doing something, something wonderful.
What are some of the things you remember of that time, Don? Like, you know, maybe in the worship, maybe in the messages, maybe in just the overall atmosphere. What kind of do you remember?
You know, the thing that got me the most, Greg, was the excitement that was there, that the people actually believed what was being taught and their lives were being changed every night. We see people come to Christ.
That's right.
And we saw lives, you know, that were hopeless now became with hope. And just watching the Lord work and just being part of that and realizing it was something supernatural. And that's something that, you know, really was, to me, really hit me. Something's going on here that I've never seen before.
Yeah, and only God can do that.
Totally.
We pray it will happen again. But, you know, so I've said before, if you want to see a revival, do revival-like things. You're coming back to marriage. You know, if you want a strong marriage, I think you be romantic. You don't wait to feel romantic. Just do those things. And I think in the same way, well, so we sought to kind of recreate a little of the sense of it. But I know a big deal, and this is what I want to talk to you about. A big deal at that time was the teaching that Christ could come back any moment. The number one book of the entire decade of the 70s was The Late Great Planet Earth
by
Hal Lindsey, which was a book about the end times. Why did we believe that back then? Why was that such a big thing, and what impact do you think it had?
Well, we believed it because it struck a chord in our hearts, Greg. Things were happening in the world. This is the 60s. We had all the revolution, sex, drugs, rock and roll, the Beatles, the transcendental meditation. Yeah. It didn't work. We tried everything. It didn't work. Then someone told a simple message about Jesus and Christ coming back and that he is alive. I'd never heard that before my entire life. I never heard anybody say praise the Lord my entire life. I never went to a church where people believe what was being taught my entire life.
That's right.
And I got there and I found this is it. You know, the night I came to Christ, Greg, I came in, I sat in the audience, and about halfway through, I just looked up and said, God, whatever these guys want, I want to have.
Wow.
And I knew I was going to be doing that. That was March of 1970, doing that the rest of my life. And I have been, what's almost 49 years now.
Well, that's fantastic. Yeah. Well, Don, you know, so we were taught.
Praise
go ahead. Yeah, clap for that.
No, no. You need to do this. Remember? We didn't clap. We just did this.
Yeah, okay,
after all
let's recreate a Jesus. Let's recreate a Jesus moment. Okay, so this is literally it happened. And honestly, the first time I came to Calvary Chapel, it freaked me out a little bit because I didn't know what was happening. I came and there was like this great music. And normally when you hear a good song, you applaud. I think that's fine. But everyone would do this. And I'm like, and I was standing there, I'm like brand new. And I was going, like, what? What is this? Like, we're number one. Now, well, the idea of it was, what did this mean, this one?
One way. There's one way to get to one God.
One way to Jesus.
The one way.
So it's
one
kind
way
of giving God the glory. So say something great and we'll all do it. So say something we can respond to.
There's one way to get to the one God through Jesus Christ.
Amen. That's right. I love that. I love that. Okay. So, Don, the rapture.
Yeah.
It was taught a lot back then. And, you know, a lot of it was things we still talk about today, but everything is move forward dramatically. Of course, you know, May 14th, 1948, and as we've talked about before, Israel, the regathering of the Jewish people is not just a sign of the times, it's a super sign.
Super sign.
And we were relatively close to it back then, and then there was various wars that Israel had, the War of Independence, the 67 war when they were attacked, the 73 war, also called the Yom Kippur War, with the backing of Russia. And why did we care about a war fought on Yom Kippur, the holiest day in the Jewish calendar, that the Egyptians and others came against Israel with the backing of Russia. So what?
Because the Bible talks about a war that's going to happen, Ezekiel 38 and 39, that's with those participants in it.
Yes.
And so when that happened in 73, that was huge because we had been taught 1967, Jerusalem's united.
Yeah.
The next big war may be the war that Ezekiel talked about, and we had a lot of the players in that, so we were very, very thrilled.
It was almost like a dress rehearsal.
Yeah.
It showed you how quickly things could fall into place.
Totally.
And my understanding of last day's events are sort of like dominoes that are closely stacked together. When the first one falls, they're going to start falling in rapid succession.
Exactly.
And so we're waiting for the big domino, and it seems in the prophetic calendar, the next event that could happen, we talk about emergence of Antichrist or the attack against Israel who's regathered in her land, or the rapture. What do you think would be the next event potentially?
The next one, the dead in Christ rise first, then the rapture of the church that happened almost simultaneously according to Scripture. But there's other things that could happen, but they don't have to happen, Greg.
Right.
Yeah, Christ could come back tonight.
That's right.
We don't know.
So here, now you mentioned how many years it's been. So here we are today. There have been so many things that have happened, not only in the decade since, but in this decade.
Incredible.
In the last even 5 years. So tell us some things that are happening right now for someone that maybe is listening and saying, well, I don't know. I've heard this whole thing about Jesus is coming forever. And I think my mom believed it. My grandmother believed it. And her mother believed it. But tell them why this is a more relevant teaching than ever.
Well, it's more relevant in a number of ways. Number one, the stage is set so precise, so well, it is literally mind-boggling. For example, in the 38th and 39th chapter of Ezekiel, it talks about a last day's battle. When you read through the chapters, there are 10 specific things that are said the world would be like in the last days. Now, this is 2,500 years ago that's written. So you go and read those chapters. Israel will come back to its ancient homeland. They'll come back to a land that's been made desolate, that they will make into great wealth, which will cause this invasion to come. There is 10 specific things in those chapters the Bible says will happen before this invasion. Every single one of them has already happened right now. In other words, miraculously fulfilled. So you've got that, number one. The players, number two. In 1973, when we were there, Greg, with the Yom Kippur War, Iran was Israel's best friend. But as our pastor Chuck taught us, they're going to become Israel's worst enemy someday. How can that be? You know, they're the best friend of America. Well, you had the Iranian Revolution in 79, the Shah was deposed, and now they're the biggest state sponsor of terrorism in the entire world. And then you know what the mind-boggling one is to me? ISIS, the Islamic State. A couple years ago, they covered one-third of Iraq and one-third of Syria, and at that particular time, they had to be taken out. Who led the charge? Russia and Iran, along with Turkey, and of course, the United States knocked them out. We are leaving. Russia, Iran, and Turkey are three of the names of the countries in Ezekiel 38, 39 that are going to invade. Now, they're not going to have to come all the way from Russia. They're not going to have to come all the way from Iran. They're right now 15 miles from the Israeli border and the Israeli northern border in Syria. And again, you can't make this stuff up. But we were predicting this would happen. Now we're seeing how God has supernaturally put all this together. And we could go on and on and on and on. But the point is, it's happening.
Yeah, let's shift gears over to the explosion of technology.
Yep.
With the emergence of the smartphone. I mean, let's just take one particular prophecy in particular. In the book of Revelation, after Antichrist is revealed, the Bible talks about how the Lord raises up two prophets.
Correct.
And we don't know who they are, Moses and Elijah, maybe, we don't know. But the prophets are killed by the Antichrist,
right,
and they're laying dead in the street of Jerusalem, and the Bible says all the world will see them. Now, back in the day, we had satellite technology.
Right.
But now literally all the world could see them because we reach in our pocket and pull out that little smartphone and we can all watch something stream simultaneously. This is a fairly recent development.
Yeah, and it assumes that's the case because all the world will not only see them, there'll be a 3 days when the whole world will rejoice over their death. Now, how in the world could the word get out all over the world in 3 days, you know, 2,000 years ago? Or even 100 years ago,
that's
even
true.
50 years ago. Now we see it in real time, right? Yeah. So that assumes a worldwide technology where in real time people can be seen. And how it happens? Well, we know now because of the technology.
Right.
Interesting, I was reading these Bible commentators 100 years ago.
Yeah.
It was fascinating. They said, one guy said, I don't know how it's going to happen. I can't imagine, but I don't want to twist God's word. Someday, somehow, this will come to pass. He never saw it. We did.
Wow.
We live in that age right now.
Was that Darby?
No, well, Darby's one of the guys that said it. It was a couple guys it said. Actually, a man named J.C. Ryle. There's two or three of them that said something very similar.
Right. Okay, so this is all very exciting, but like I was talking with some of these young kids up here, But sometimes it's scary. Oh, yeah. Jesus is coming. Antichrist is coming. So, I mean, if I'm a Christian, do I have to be afraid of these things?
No, it's called our blessed hope in Titus 2:13. We're not afraid of it. We're looking forward to the coming of the Lord. Now, let's face it. The world which we live in, it's getting worse and worse all the time. I think we can all acknowledge that. Won't it be great when there's no more sin, no more death, no more tears, no more dying? That's what it's all about. And that's something to look forward to. It's a wonderful time. And so as believers, we have a fabulous hope. Whether we see it in our lifetime or whether we go to meet the Lord, we're going to be there in his presence. It is a realistic hope, a blessed hope, and it's something to be very excited about, particularly, Greg, when we're seeing all these signs right now.
So tell me, okay, the rapture.
Yeah.
You know, I mentioned this last week. You know, critics of the rapture say, well, you can't find the word rapture in the Bible.
Actually, but you can. First Thessalonians 4:17, it's there.
Yeah. But it's...
It's in Latin.
Yes, it's in Latin, rapturus, is that how you...
Rapere is the verb, and rapio is the, you know, first singular.
It's harpazo?
Harpazo is Greek, harpazo is Greek, rapio is Latin.
He reads Greek, so I always ask him, am I pronouncing it right?
You got it right.
So tell us about the harpazo, tell us about the rapture, what is it, how long does it take? Could it happen at any moment? What will it be like when it happens?
Yeah, there are three passages that teach this. John 14:1-3, Jesus alluded to it on the night of his betrayal. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I prepare a place, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Now, I didn't develop that. It's developed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:51-58, and 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17, 14-18. And basically what he says is this, there'll come a time when the dead in Christ will rise first. All right, those who have died in Christ will rise. They will receive their glorified body at that time. Right now, they're in the presence of the Lord, but in a non-bodily form. They will rise, and as they rise from the dead, we who are alive will be caught up. This is the word harpazo, rapere. That's the rapture. We made a noun out of it. The rapture will be caught up. As we're caught up, we're transformed from mortal to immortal, from corruptible to incorruptible. 1 Corinthians 15 tells that. And so not everyone will sleep in death. There will be people, a generation, that will see the coming of the Lord face to face. So as quick as you can blink or snap your fingers, you're gone. Just like the song, I wish we'd all been ready. You know, one second you're there, the next second you're not. That is what the Lord promises, and it's going to happen sometime.
You guys, do you have any questions? You getting this? Is this making sense to you guys? Yeah, so it's very simple, very straightforward teaching. Why is it important to believe that the rapture could come in our lifetime? Because, you know, it's fallen out of fashion with some, and some don't teach it at all anymore. Why does it matter?
Well, it's really important because it gives us something to look forward to hope. Because, you know, we can live with a lot of things, but I tell you what we can't live without, and that's hope.
Yeah,
you've
right.
got to have hope to keep you going. And this is a realistic hope. Like, again, it's called a blessed hope.
Blessed hope.
And so we need that. But it's true. It's, you know, sometimes, Greg, you read something, you hear it, this is too good to be true. No, this is true.
Yeah.
It is actually true. Someday we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Those of us who are alive, those who have passed, will go to be with the Lord, where their bodies and spirits will join, and there'll be one great reunion. And what 1 Thessalonians 4:18 says, comfort one another with these words, because someday there'll be that great reunion in heaven where those that have gone before us will see him again. Well, the word goodbye is not in the Christian vocabulary for believers in Christ. It's just see you later, because we're going to see each other. We're going to see our loved ones someday again, face to face with the Lord.
That's very true. That's a one-way moment right there. Come on, that. There we go. Yep. Thank you so much, Don. How does a person know that they're ready for the rapture? And for that matter, just ready if life were to end, if they were to die. How can you know I'm ready to meet God no matter what happens today?
Yeah, real simple. The Bible gives us the answers to the three basic questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's going to happen to me after I die? We can know that we have eternal life. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12 says, the one that has the Son of God has life. The one that does not have the Son of God does not have life. But then verse 13 of chapter 5 says this, I've written these things that you might know that you have eternal life if you believed on the name of the only begotten Son. So all of us tonight can know by faith we have eternal life if we have believed in Jesus. And you know, Greg, it's a real simple thing to do. That night for me at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa in March 1970, I just said, I want it, and that was it. You know, God, it's like the thief on the cross says, remember me. Yeah. So it's not so much the words, it's just God reads our heart, right? Yeah. We say, that's why when I give the sinner's prayer, I tell people to repeat these words, Lord, I want to believe in you and trust you the best way that I know how.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, just the best way I can do it. And God honors that.
That's right. That's right. Well, thank you so much, Don, for taking the time to be with us. We're going to do a song right now from the old days. You'll remember this song, When That Morning Comes.
Everyone,
and this is about that great reunion. You know, Don was talking about how Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians, comfort one another with these words. Because the believers in Thessalonica were concerned about whether they would see their loved ones again who had died. So Paul said, listen, the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remaining shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. With them. Who's them? Your loved ones that have gone before you. Yes, their spirits are in heaven, but their bodies in the ground. But the Bible promises a bodily resurrection. We'll be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, people, a great heavenly reunion is coming, and you're going to be with your loved ones who've gone before you again. Like Don said, it's not goodbye, it's see you later. You'll see them later. That is the blessed hope of the great teaching of the rapture. So here's a song that talks about that now.
When that morning finally comes, everyone will be there. All the great and all the small, everyone will be there. All the girls and all the boys gonna meet the Savior full of joy. When the Lamb will claim his own and we see Jesus on his throne. That morning finally comes, everyone will be there. All the rich and all the poor, everyone will be there. Paid in full upon that was the cause, the greatest gift we can receive, all for the asking, just believe.
You can clap. Just throwing it in there for good measure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this hope we have, this blessed hope that one day Everyone will be there that has put their faith in you. We're so thankful for that. The family of God over generations will all be united. We ask you to speak to us as we open your word now. Help us to understand how we are to live in light of your return. So speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you grab your Bibles and turn with me over to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. By the way, next Thursday night is our final message in the series, Jesus Revolution. And joining me is going to be John Irwin. John is the director of the blockbuster hit, I Can Only Imagine. And it was John who originally came to me with this idea of a movie about the Jesus Revolution. And he had found that Time magazine cover that we've mentioned a few times. And so it got me reinterested in it because he knew I was there and asked me a lot about it. And it was from talking with John that I got the idea to write the book and tell the story and do these services as well. John has a lot of insight into this time to look into with us. So the title of my message is Things to Do Before the End of the World. All right, so let's just imagine for a moment that we knew when Jesus was coming. Now, we know that can't be true, right? Because no one knows the day or the hour, Brenly, right? Nobody knows. Only the Father. The angels don't know. Even the Son doesn't know. The Father knows. But let's just say for the sake of an illustration, we knew. Let's say we knew that Jesus was coming back tomorrow afternoon at 3 o'clock p.m. How do you think we'd be doing spiritually around 2:45? I think we'd be doing pretty well. I think we'd have our Sunday morning smiles and our come quickly Jesus attitude, right? Because why? Well, because Jesus would be coming. But we should literally live every day as though it were that day. Someone once asked the great evangelist, D.L. Moody, if you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of the day? So let me ask that of somebody here. Hans, if you and welcome back. You were asleep. It's good. No, he wasn't. He just sort of jolted. If you knew Jesus was, this was the day, or tomorrow was the day, how would you live that day?
I would, the Bible says we're supposed to be, that the knowledge that he could come anytime, we should live pure. Yeah. And I would want to be found pure. So I'd be doing my best.
Yeah.
To be found.
Yeah. So here's the answer of D.L. Moody, the great evangelist. If you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of your day? He replied without hesitation, I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day. Get it? So why does this matter? Because it's a reminder that if life were to end, I would be ready. So the rapture could come or death could come. You know, many years ago, over legal documents and especially financial documents, they used to write these words, memento mori. And memento mori means think of death. It was not there in a morbid way, but there as a reminder like, hey, you may have a lot of money in the bank, but memento mori, think of death. And I think in the same way, we should just remind ourselves, yeah, it's great, whatever you have going on in life, but make sure you're living in a way, as Hans was saying, that you're living pure before him. The Bible says, he that has this hope, that is the hope of the Lord's return, purifies himself even as he is pure. So I think a lot of times we will study these events like the rapture and the tribulation period and talk about Armageddon and the Antichrist, but it won't affect us. And if it doesn't affect you in the way that you've lived, man, you've missed the point. Heard a story about an old man that was walking along and suddenly he heard a voice say to him, pick me up and kiss me and I'll become a beautiful princess. He's looking around, who said that? He thought, I'm imagining things. He walks a little bit further, he hears it again. Pick me up and kiss me, I'll become a beautiful princess. He looks again, he sees a frog. And for the third time, this is a true story. For the third time, the frog says, pick me up and kiss me and I'll become a beautiful princess. And he reached down and he picked up the frog, looked at it for a moment, tucked it in his pocket and kept walking. The frog said, didn't you hear what I said? I said, kiss me and I'll become a beautiful princess. He said, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog. See? And I wanted to tell you that Hans is this man. No, I'm not. Show us a talking frog, Hans. I know you have it with you. No, But the point is, talking about missing the point, right? And so that is how it can be. So we don't want to miss the point. It's interesting to talk about these things like Donna and I just did. But how does this affect you? Jesus gives us the answer in Luke 12. I want to read verses 36 to 40, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. This is our Lord telling us how we are to live in light of his imminent return. Be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you will be ready to open the door and let him in the moment he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for his return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them and put on an apron and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he'll reward the servants who are ready. Understand this, says Jesus. If a homeowner knew when a burglar was coming, he would not permit his house to be broken into. You must also be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when he's least expected. The Son of Man is a reference of Christ to himself. So we'll stop there. So now we're talking about first century Jewish weddings. They were way different than our weddings today. We spend so much on weddings. I was Googling prices of weddings. It's crazy how much you can spend on a wedding. $15,000, $30,000, $100,000. I was reading about celebrities that spend millions of dollars on their weddings, and sadly, most of them had already ended up in divorce court. Kathy and I spent $15 on our wedding. It was like a literal hippie wedding. Everybody just came, showed up, and we did it, but hey, it worked 45 years later. So we're thankful to God. Okay, weddings back in the days of the Jewish people in the first century were very different. It was sort of an event, and it was an extended time of celebration and fun. So everybody would be there. Everybody would be ready. They'd have a great feast. But here was the twist. You didn't know when the groom was coming. So he might come in the morning. He might come in the afternoon. He might come in the evening. An announcement would be given. The bridegroom is coming. And if you weren't ready, you would miss it. Snooze and you lose, right? So this is the picture Jesus is drawing upon. He's like that groom. And he's going to come, and we don't know when it's going to be. It might be in the morning, when that morning finally comes. It might be in the afternoon. It might be in the evening. It might be in our lifetime. It might not be, but we want to be ready. So here's point number one. What should we be doing before the end of the world? Number one, we should be shining lights in a dark place. We should be shining lights in a dark place. Verse 35, be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning. I brought props tonight. Okay, you know what this is? Flashlight. Give me your ID right now. No, okay. So this is a flashlight, and you want to keep it charged or you want to keep batteries in it. Okay, now let me show you a flashlight of the first century. This is a real artifact. This is not a reproduction. I got it in Israel. This is a first century flashlight going for a tight shot. Can you see that? You know when you read in the Bible that his word is a light unto your path? This is what was being referred to. They would fill this with oil. I need someone to hold the. Allie, can you come over here and hold this for me? Don't drop it now. Hold it very carefully with both hands. Okay, so hold that. Now, this is also first century. Back in the time of Christ, this is where they'd keep the oil. So you'd take the oil in this little flask and you'd keep this attached to your belt and you would pour your oil in here and then you would have a floating wick, and with that floating wick, you would walk around like this, like, and then it would light your way on the path. First century flashlight. Thank you. Very good. So the idea of it is when we read in the Bible, keep oil in your lamp, it's like saying, keep batteries in your flashlight or keep your cell phone charged. It just simply means this. It means who wants one of these artifacts? Raise your hand. I'll give it to you right now. Okay, here you go. Flashlight. Enjoy that. Actually, I think that's Jonathan's. He may want it back. Let's say you can have it. Merry Christmas late. All right. So when we read, you know, keep oil in your lamps in the Bible, we're thinking, what's that all about? That's all that is. It's just simply being, be ready to go. And so it have your lamps burning. be ready for the return of Christ. And doesn't the Bible tell us to let our light so shine before men that people can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven? So you want to be living in a way that brings honor and glory to God. You know, sometimes they feel as Christians we're more known for what we're against than what we're for. Look for opportunities to show the love of Jesus to people. Simple things, open a door for somebody, say something nice to somebody, throw out a compliment, do something kind, but do it in the name of Jesus. Say, well, God bless you. And you know, and they'll see that you're a follower of Christ. And sometimes those can prompt and open doors for conversation. So we're to be bright lights in the dark place. Number two, we're to be watching for him. Watching for him. Look at verse 37. Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching. So when we see the things happening in our world as we do now, literally Bible prophecies being fulfilled before our very eyes, we should be looking up. We can have the Bible in one hand and a newspaper or a news feed on our phone in the other. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to happen, look up, for your redemption is drawing near. Number three, you need to be ready to go. Ready to go. Now, when I go on a trip, I pack. And I'll tell you what, I am the worst packer. I just pack too much stuff. It's ridiculous. When I show up with more luggage than my wife, and I'm not saying that in a critical way of girls, but generally girls maybe sometimes take more stuff than guys. Not in our marriage. I take more stuff because I may need this and I may need that. And oh, I need a charger. Well, I'll have an extra charger and I'll have this other thing. And then Kathy will say, why do you take all that stuff? But then when we get there, she forgot her charger. I forgot my phone charger. Oh, look, I have another one. Aren't you glad? I'm the little pack rat now, right? But I get everything packed before I go. Then you load it up and you go down to the airport and you get on your flight or however you're going to be traveling. So the idea is be ready to go at a moment's notice. Have your bags packed and have your comfortable shoes on. You know, when I travel, I wear comfortable shoes because sometimes they change terminals and now you have to rush. And you know what this is like, you guys that travel. If you have a roller bag, you're running along, you know, I need comfortable shoes. So the idea is be ready to go at a moment's notice because the Lord could come back at any time. So are you ready? Here's something to consider. Ask yourself a question about things that you do. This place I'm about to go, this thing I'm ready to do, would I be ashamed of this or be embarrassed doing this if Christ were to come back while I was doing it? If the answer is yes, I think you should reconsider that thing. I already quoted from 2 Peter 3:9 in another message on why the Lord has not come back yet, because it says God is not slow in keeping his promises, as some men count slowness. He's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the reason the Lord is waiting is he's waiting for that person to believe, that last person before we're caught up to meet him. But then those verses in 2 Peter go on and say, the day will come like a thief, the heavens will disappear, the elements will be destroyed by fire. Listen to this. What kind of people then should you be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. Look forward to this and make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. So if you really believe these things, it should affect you in the way that you live. Number four, we should not only be ready, but we should be anxiously awaiting his return, looking forward to it. Look at verse 36. Be like men who wait for their master when he will return from the wedding and comes and knocks, so open to him immediately. Years ago, I used to have a dog. Remember, Kathy, Palm the dog? He came pre-named Palm. Who names a dog Palm? We had a dog named Palm. Okay. And he was a German shepherd, but I think he thought he was a deer. He sort of moved around like a deer. He was a very interesting dog, but a good dog. And he would lean against our door at night of our bedroom. And sometimes he would like scratch, as dogs do, and it would sound like someone was at the door. You know, what? And it's open it up, dog falls in, you know. So he would just wait against the door, waiting for us to get up. And when I opened that door in the morning, he was so excited, running around in circles, you know, happy days are here again, you know, because he wanted to go on a walk and all the things dogs like to do. So I thought that's a picture of how we ought to be. We should just be up against the door like, Lord, come. Like, let's just say someone you really loved was coming to visit you and you hadn't seen them for a year. So they text you, the plane just landed. Okay, we're in the Uber, we're on our way over. Okay, we're in the neighborhood. Okay, we're one block away. We're almost at your house. Yes, yes, yes. And then you see the car pull up and you have your hand on the door and you can't even wait for them to come up the steps. That's how we need to be waiting for Jesus Christ. Looking forward to it, anticipating it, and hoping for it. We should not only be anxiously waiting, we should also be working. Look at verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. So doing. The Bible says faith without works are dead, or faith without works is dead. So if watching for the Lord's return will help us prepare our own lives, working will assure we bring others with us. And notice the word blessed is used. Blessed is the servant whom the master will find so doing. As you know, the word blessed can also be translated happy. Happy is the servant. Happy is the man. Happy is the woman who is anxiously awaiting their Lord's return and is serving him. Remember, I mentioned in the book of Revelation, there's a blessing promised to the person who reads and hears and keeps the words of Revelation. Blessed is the one who reads and hears and keeps the words of this book. And I think what's true of Revelation is true of Scripture in general, but is especially true of biblical teaching about end times events. Blessed is the person who reads it, but then who understands it, and then who lives it. So there's a blessedness or a happiness. It's not a sad thing to be waiting for the Lord's return. It's a happy thing. So let's shift gears and close. In contrast to the believer who's watching and working, now we have the unprepared servant. Go back to Luke 12, verse 45. But if that servant says in his heart, oh, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him. So this is a picture of a person who would appear to be a believer, but in reality, they are not. Why do I say that? It's that servant. So they look like one of us. Jesus told the story of the 10 bridesmaids, remember? Five were wise, five were foolish, and the King James are called the 10 virgins. The ones that were wise had oil in their lamps, back to the lamp, and the ones that were not ready did not have oil in their lamps. So the idea is, in the last days, according to Scripture, there's going to be people that are Christians right next to people that aren't Christians, and the people that aren't Christians will initially appear as though they are Christians. So we have to be very careful. Just hearing these things is not enough. We need to act on these things as well. Going to church, hearing the word of God, singing these wonderful songs of worship, it's a great thing to do if you really have a relationship with God. But if you do these things and have no intention of following the Lord, or you're kind of pretending to be a Christian, you're actually in danger of hardening your heart. You want to know the easiest place to get a hard heart? Yeah, a strip club, a bar. Yeah, you could get a hard heart there, but the easiest place to get a hard heart is right where you are right now. You say, I'm not getting this at all. I thought church was the best place to be. It's the best place to be if you want to walk with God. But the same sun that softens the wax hardens the clay. The same message that will set one person free can be ignored by another, and they'll actually find their heart getting harder. Don't let that happen to you. The Pharaoh of Egypt saw miracle after miracle, and the Bible says he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart. So you can hear these things and go, oh, that's stupid. I don't really believe it, but you know, I'm here anyway. Man, be careful, because you don't want to be like this person that is not prepared. Notice what it says about this wicked servant. Verse 45, that servant says, my master won't be back for a while, begins beating the other servants, partying and getting drunk. You know, people get drunk for a lot of reasons, sometimes to escape their problems, other things that pull them in. But I just read an interesting article today about how drinking heavily can actually change your DNA. This article says, and I quote, alcohol can actually prompt dangerous and long-lasting genetic changes, according to cutting-edge research from Rutgers University. And these changes actually worsen a drinker's relationship with booze by causing them to crave it even more. Drinking disrupts the natural effectiveness of two specific genes, one that governs the body's biological clock and the other that regulates stress, and this contributes to the vicious cycle of alcoholism. And this article concluded by pointing out drinking contributes to 3 million deaths a year. It's interesting that Jesus actually talks about someone getting drunk. You know, I've come to an amazing discovery. If I don't drink, I won't get drunk. Go figure. I've never met a drunk person that didn't drink. So if I don't drink, I won't get drunk. I remember once I was pulled over for a DUI. Let me explain. It was actually New Year's Eve. I was driving back from a service we had done at church, and it was nighttime, and I got pulled over by a cop. And so I thought, why is he pulling me over? And he says, and he has a loudspeaker. He says, keep your hands on the steering wheel. I got my hands on the wheel. And he comes around with a flashlight. You know, and they shine the flashlight right in your eyes. And that's just really irritating. It makes you very nervous. He says, get out of the car. I get out of the car. And he says, what have you been drinking? I said, bottled water, officer. And he goes, uh-huh. And he pulls out a pencil. And now he says, watch, follow this with your eyes. He's going back and forth with the pencil. And he says, now I want you to walk a straight line. I'm thinking, I can't believe this is happening to me. Someone's going to drive by and say, isn't that Pastor Craig there? And so, you know, and I had not been drinking anything. And I don't drink. But I was so nervous. It was hard. The line was hard. I'm like, hi, you know. I did it. Well, he finally let me go. I don't know why he pulled me over in the first place. It was crazy. But, you know, but the sad thing is there are people driving under the influence. Far too often we hear the story of the family killed by the drunk driver. They all die and the drunk survives it, you know. They're so liquored up, they're just like, whatever, you know. It's horrible. And I've seen alcohol destroy so many lives, and it's kind of personal for me. And I'll tell you why, because I was raised in an alcoholic home. And I saw what it did to my mom, and I saw what it did to her marriages, and I saw the destruction. And you know, you don't need to be filled with the Spirit. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. And it's far better. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. But instead, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. So in conclusion, Jesus is coming. So we need to be ready. How? Number one, be a shining light in a dark place. Number two, be watching for him. Number three, be ready to go. Number four, not only be ready, be anxiously awaiting his return. And fifth and lastly, don't just be anxiously waiting, but also be working. Coming back to that verse I quoted in 2 Peter 3, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Let me ask you, are you ready for the Lord's return? You might say, well, does that mean I have to live a perfect life? No, because no one does. We all sin. But we need to be right with God. The only way to have the peace of God in our life is to first have peace with God. See, believe it or not, before you're a Christian, you're actually at war with God. You're fighting with God. You're separated from God by your sin, but God loved you so much despite your rebellion. He sent his own son, Jesus, to die on a cross in your place, in my place, and he suffered there for my sins. And then he rose again from the dead 3 days later, and he's alive, and he's here with us, and he stands at the door of your life, and he knocks and says, if you'll hear his voice and open the door, he will come in. Jesus died, Jesus rose, Jesus is coming back again. And I ask you in closing, are you ready for the Lord's return? And if you aren't, would you like to be? When that morning finally comes, everyone will be there if they're Christians. But for others, yes, it's true. Two men walking up a hill, one disappears, one left standing still. Some would be caught up to meet the Lord if you're alive during that event, and others will be left to face a horrible time coming to planet Earth called the Great Tribulation period. And you don't want to be around for that. Trust me when I tell you that. So you say, well, how do I get right with God? You admit you're a sinner, and you realize that your only hope is Jesus. You need a savior. You call out. It'd just be like if you're out in the water and you got caught in a riptide and you can't get back to the shore. What do? You call out for help. Well, that's embarrassing. Well, it's better than drowning, isn't it? So call out. And hopefully there's a lifeguard on duty and they'll come and rescue you. So in the same way, we have to see our real condition and call out to God. And the Bible says, whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So in a moment, we're going to pray and I'm going to give you an opportunity to reach out to God. You know, maybe you are struggling with alcohol. Maybe you're struggling with drugs. Maybe it's none of those things at all, but you've chased after everything this world says will make you happy. And you have a lot of those things. Maybe you've even surpassed your expectations, but you've seen how empty it is. That's because you were made to know God. And there's like a big hole in your heart that only Christ can fill. Drugs can't fill it. Booze can't fill it. Parties can't fill it. Sex can't fill it. Material things can't fill it. Even religion can't fill it. You don't need religion. You need a relationship with God. And it can happen for you tonight. You can ask Jesus to come into your life just like I did, just like these folks up here did. It can happen for you right here, right now. And once you do that, you can be confident you're ready for the Lord's return. So in a moment, we're going to pray. And if you need Jesus in your life tonight, respond to this invitation. And also, if you're someone that's fallen away from the Lord, and maybe you need to come back because you've been sort of playing a little bit of a religious game, you're not fooling God. You can fool all of the people some of the time. You can fool some of the people all of the time. But you can't fool God any of the time. Don't play that game anymore. You may need to make a recommitment. You can do it right now. Why don't we all bow our heads and pray? Everybody praying. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak now to every person here, every person watching, and every person listening wherever they are. If they don't know Jesus, we pray that tonight will be the night they come to you and believe in you and that they can be forgiven of their sins and be ready for the afterlife, ready to go to heaven and ready for the return of Jesus. So help each one to see their need. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, how many of you would say right here, right now, Greg, I need Jesus Christ. I'm not sure if I'm ready for his return. I don't have the confidence that if Christ were to come back tonight, I would be ready to meet him in the clouds. I think I would be one of the ones who would be left. But I don't want to be. I want to be right with God. I want to know Jesus. I want him in my life. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Jesus Christ to come into your life, you want him to forgive you of your sin, you want to be ready to go to heaven when you die, you want to be ready for the Lord's return. If you want Jesus to come into your life tonight, I want you to raise your hand up right now, wherever you are. And I'm going to pray for you. God bless you. Lift your hand up high where I can see it. God bless you and you. Anybody else? God bless you. You may never have another opportunity like this one tonight. Don't let it slip by. Anybody else? Raise your hand up. Let me pray for you. You want Jesus to come into your life tonight. You want to be ready to meet him. Lift your hand up. I'll pray for you. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Anybody else? Raise your hand now. God bless. Now, if you need to recommit your life to Christ, maybe you were walking with him at one time, but you've fallen away and you want to come back to Jesus. You want to make a recommitment to him. Why don't you raise your hand up right now and let me pray for you tonight. Maybe you're like that foolish servant. You're doing things you shouldn't be doing as a Christian. And you know you need to turn from those things, repent from those things. Let me pray for you. Raise your hand up wherever you are. If you need to make that recommitment to Jesus, God bless. God bless each one of you. Now I'm going to ask if you would please, everyone that raised your hand, I want you to stand to your feet and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. You raise your hand even if you did not, but you want Christ in your life tonight. You want to make this recommitment to Christ. Stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer. Stand up wherever you are. God bless you. Others are standing. You won't be alone. If you need to stand, stand now. God bless you. Even if you didn't raise your hand, you want to make this commitment, a recommitment to Jesus. Stand up, and we're going to settle this right here, right now. God bless you that are standing. Maybe there's a few more that need to do this. Stand up. This is the night your life can change. This is the night that you can put your past behind you. This is the night when you can literally pass from darkness to light. The night when you can change your eternal address from hell to heaven. Anybody else, stand up now and let me lead you in this prayer. God bless you. I'll wait one more moment. Anybody else, stand now and we'll pray together. God bless all of you standing. Now, as I pray this prayer, I want you to pray it out loud after me. This is a prayer of you asking Jesus to come into your life. So again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me right now. Pray these words, Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know you're the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and rose again from the dead. I'm sorry for my sin. I turn from it now. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. Make me ready for your return. Thank you for hearing this prayer and answering this prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless each one of you that prayed that prayer. Amen. All right. God bless you.